There's a mistake on the screen. I'm saying this not to the crowd here, but if you're listening, it's actually week 11, and this is, we're finishing last week's that we didn't finish. So if it looks like you're looking at the exact same thing, you're not. This is week 11 of the book of Romans. We're going to skip some of the introduction because it is really just a continuation. It is in the book of Romans also. So the only outline part that I want us to get back in our mind is we're at this point talking about the grace of God in Christ and what that accomplishes. And then this section we're in, we just got finished with the righteousness through faith. And this section, 5:1 through 6:14, is about freedom from death and being alive in Christ. You may even say that in your Bible. Mine says death through Adam, life through Christ. And then when you get over to 6, it says dead to sin and alive in Christ. And I think this section is one of the easiest sections to sort of step out of. If you've ever done a reading, actually I know you have, done the reading, and you just kind of get done with it. You're not exactly sure what you read, but you're kind of pretty sure you sort of might have understood it. I think that's what happens in this section. It's fairly subtle. It seems like it's repetitive. It's not. Paul is intentional about the things that he writes. He tries to cover every possible angle and question, sometimes all in the same sentence, and that's why it can get a little challenging. We're going to jump in at what might seem like an odd place. I know we covered some of this. I'm trying to get back to where we were. So Romans 5:13-14 says, "To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law." And what Paul's trying to get at is that sin after Adam is in the world. And he's trying to cover that time period between when sin enters the world and when the law is given. And he's wanting people to understand what takes place there. So he's saying sin was in before the law was given, but it wasn't charged against anyone. That's a little confusing, but I think, well, what happens to that set of people is a different lesson, a different set of communication. That's, Paul's not really addressing that right here. He's wanting us to understand, yes, sin from the time of Adam has been in the creation and it's been in humanity, but that it wasn't counted, in a sense, against the people because there wasn't a law. It ultimately is a moot point at some level because death is still in the world, and that's really the piece he's at there. And he says that here, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those over those who did not sin by breaking a command," because there weren't specifically the commandments at that time, "as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." So what Paul's setting up is trying to get us to a place where we can understand what transpires when we get saved. That his goal here is not to help us understand the past, but that's relevant because questions come up about the past. But what he's really wanting is an individual to understand what has fundamentally changed in you, the reader, when you come to a place where you have died with Christ. Now, he hasn't said that yet here, but that's what he's trying to get at, is what actually changes, because it can be confusing. I've gotten saved, but I sin more, or sin again. I still have this propensity for sin. How does that happen if I died to sin and all that? And he's going to cover this stuff, and it gets kind of layered, and we're going to see if we can unlayer it as best we can. So we move on to 5:15-16, "But the gift is not like the trespass." So he's separating the two out now. The gift, what Christ offers, is not the same, even though back here he said it was a pattern of the one to come. He's not wanting us to think they're exactly the same. So he says, "The gift is not like the trespass," and he goes in to explain that. "For if the many died by the trespass of one man," so many died, everyone. And he's now sort of shrinking down. He's trying to get us to grasp that we're a part of that. And that's why he doesn't just throw out the everyone. But many died by the trespass of one man. You got Adam who fails and that infiltrates the entire species. "How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. So we have one brings life, Jesus, through perfect obedience. We've got someone else who brings death through disobedience. And so, well, is the gift not like the trespass? It's like it in that context. And this can seem like, well, actually, what you're describing is they are similar. They are similar, but they're not the same. And so what Jesus is bringing is far more effective in one sense because of the way that it engages. And we'll get to that. One brings death. So once we have the one man, Jesus Christ, that's going to go to the many. I'm going to cheat here. I'm going to break my own rules. And I'm going to bring in a scripture from Romans, see if it helps us at all. Romans 5, 15 and 16, for sins by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So Paul's a little clearer in my mind in 1 Corinthians 15, not because he's not clear here. He's trying to accomplish a smaller task in 1 Corinthians 15 than he is here in Romans. So I'm bringing this text in. If that helps you understand what he's saying, for by a man came death, by also a man came resurrection. All die with Adam, also in Christ, all will be made alive. We'll come back to the all here in just a minute. So here we are, and then it continues on, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one's man's sin. So Paul's a little concerned about the comparison and thinking of the similarity of things. He says this, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. You have one sin, Adam's, condemns everybody. The judgment followed one sin and brought, or the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So what he's trying to point out is that one act did defile everything. So it has there's a universal transaction that takes place that's a done deal. Adam sins. The entire tribe, the entire collective of humanity then is in that place of sin and death. Judgment follows that one action. But the gift comes after lots of transgressions, lots of error. The weight of all human failure is in the gift. So what Paul's wanting to have us get is that the one act has a permanent outcome, death. The act of Christ has this ongoing potential. It's open. It's an open gift for anybody, for everyone that wants to, but it's participatory as opposed to obligatory. You didn't have a choice being related to Adam. You were not in on that. What Jesus is doing is instead of having the single thing that definitely infiltrated everything, you have Jesus' act that then opens a door for anyone. Maybe you're not like me and you read this and just go, oh, that makes perfect sense. For me, my mind's trying to line them up and saying they seem similar because it's one guy with one outcome. What Paul's trying to get is that the outcome is very different, that the outcome isn't bred into the system where the outcome of Adam's is. If we can get on that, then the rest will hopefully make a little more sense. Don, the squint or the hand, either one.
Okay. I agree with what you're saying.
Excellent.
I
had that written down here. Check with Don.
I am confused how you get all of that, that it's participatory, out of the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Like, what you're saying...
We have to continue on. I'm reading backwards at this point.
Okay. You're not saying that the blue says that.
It does, but he's going to explain it.
Okay, thank you. Because when I read that, it's more like it's a diamond shape. One guy impacts all these people, and then despite all the sin in the world, the Lord was still able to focus it back down into one act of redemption.
in one sense, if you're, and that's not the model he's using, because what he's trying to do, also get away from his universalism, that it's like, oh, well, everything's good, because that's...
That's not what I'm trying to say. I meant more that even though there's, that Jesus didn't have to do it one for this guy, one for this guy, one for this guy, one for this girl, one for this girl, one for this girl.
Yes, that's true. Okay. And if you take your model, what he's saying when it's saying the gift's not like a trespass, yours is goes out like this, and then in, that's 100% different, right? It's the mirror opposite.
Right.
So you can stay with what you're saying. And as he explains later, there will be a willfulness to get in on this
staff.
That's coming.
Yes.
All right. So now Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of one man death reigns, so we have this right. Death reigns. I don't think anybody is struggling too much with that. It might be hard to understand why that's fair, but that's just the reality. That is what it is. We don't get to judge that whether that's fair. That is the outcome once sin's there. So by the trespass, death reigned. We're going to take out through the one man for a minute and try and take a few pieces out so this makes a little more sense. How much more will those who receive God's provision of grace and righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So what I took out through that one man and God's abundant provision, this is all. Those are pieces that Paul's trying to just embellish and help us understand. I took those out so it's a little narrower. If by the trespass, one man, death reigns, how much more will those who receive God's provision of grace and righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And all he's wanting to say here is that death thing was big. How much bigger is this life thing? The fact of what God's doing, overruling all of that potential failure, all of that potential brokenness through one man, how much bigger, how much more is that? And that's what he means by how much more will those who receive God's provision, righteousness, reign in life. There, that outcome of life overshadows death in a way that Paul's just trying to help us understand. And that's why he has this reign in life. But what I want you to remember is this little verse, this little piece there, those who receive. It's easy to get done with stuff, and this is why Paul sometimes goes into those arguments with himself, is that it's to think, oh, this worked for everybody. Because he does use the word all sometimes. But we have to come back to this 5:17, those who receive will then righteousness will reign in their lives. So, okay, can we move on? Taking that as a yes. 5:18, consequently, and again, these words, Paul's stringing stuff together that's all tied together. We're going to see a few more words show up sort of like consequently. Consequently, because of what we just said, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in the justification and life for all people. This is where I'm saying, if you don't remember that verse 17, this verse 18 can be confusing. Because it isn't for all people, it's potentially for all people.
Yes.
It paid the price for all people, but it has an inclusive clause to it. You have to receive it. It's not, even though I can go and pay over to Safeway and pay everybody's bill for the rest of time, but if somebody else goes over and knows, hey, I'm paying my own bill, then so the payment's done, but the reception is the key part here. So for just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And he fluctuates here between all and many because of his shifting back and forth of wanting to make sure you and I understand this is about us and about everybody. It's about both. When we're reading this, we have to keep it in our mind. He's writing an audience, and it's not just about you, and it's just about you. And it's not just about everybody, but it is about everybody. And both of those he's trying to cover at the same time. So what do you have? You have an Adam that dies, and everybody then at that point is dead. You have an Adam that sins. I should switch those around. You have an Adam that sins, and everybody then sins. And so because he sins, he's dead, so everybody's dead. Those two pieces are important for us to keep in mind. Sin and death are together and separate at the same time. That's going to help us understand what's coming up here when Paul's talking more about dying to sin. It'll help understand those are two separate concepts, sin and death. They're connected, but they're separate. So 5, 20, and 21, which I think is close to where we fell off last week, or ended last week. I have no idea where things come from sometimes. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. So the law comes in so that more and more there's an understanding of the failure that's happened in the human race. That's what the law does. It comes in and creates an ability to see. It's a mirror for transgression. And there it is. And it doesn't cause the increase in terms of that there's people become worse. It causes increase because people become aware of how messed up they are. That law shows the brokenness. Even without that law, the death was still there. Without it, the sin's not there because we don't know what it is. But here's what this says. But once the law's there, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God was not overwrought by the amount of sin and transgression and failure. It increased the grace, because the grace is always larger than the trespass. And here, another connecting word, so that, we've got the steps of stuff that's taking place here, so that just as sin reigned in death, now, it's got to stop there. With death, you have sin. With sin, you have death. When you have that death, sin is in charge. This term reigned means to be the one driving, the one calling the shots, the one who makes things happen. That's what the reigned is. That's what we get the same thing for reigned as far as a leader. So that just as sin reigned in death, sin's in control, so also grace might reign through righteousness. So there's going to be a change on the throne. There's going to be a change of directive. Sin causes grace to increase. Sin reigns, grace might reign through righteousness. Sin reigns because of the death. Righteousness is going to cause a different change. To bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have heard people say at times, and I don't know where it comes from, that Jesus never talked in terms of eternal life, and that the rest of the Bible really is just in terms of life. It's all over the place. But it's right here. So grace is what might reign through righteousness. For what outcome? To bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far are we okay? We've got a couple of things going on. Sin and death. Grace, righteousness, Christ. And it's going to lead us into this closing part of 5 and into 6. So Paul's going to take a step back, have his diatribe start up again. What shall we say then? Part of why I think this is hard is most of us don't think this way, outwardly. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I can honestly say that I have never thought I should go sin a little so God could be better at being God. I haven't said that. And so, I mean, if you've been with us, this isn't the first time this comes up, right? It's not going to be the last time that it comes up. Is it irrelevant? Think of our cheap grace mentality that develops in church and in us. God will forgive me. That's this. That's what exactly what this is. We're not thinking it in terms of I'm going to do this so that. We're thinking in terms of because of, I can. Because of God's grace, I can do this. Because I know that God loves me and He will forgive me, I'll deal with this later. That's the same thinking that's taking place that Paul's trying to say, we can't do that. We can't live in a way that minimizes the overwhelming nature of grace. Yes?
Well, and don't you think that sometimes it's not even at the level of thinking, it's like some murder?
I think it can become that, I think there is a process that we go through that, well, God's just so good and so kind and so loving and so forgiving, and so what? I'm gonna live in my life. I think it becomes subliminal and it becomes a lifestyle, but there's some point where it gets taught and encouraged that holiness doesn't matter. That transforming my life. And that's where Paul's gonna lead here is how are we supposed to live? You don't hear that. Now, one of the problems is you go to this church, so you do hear it more than a lot of places. You don't hear it very much. And I think less and less as the gospel filters out in the Christian community. Your life belongs to Christ, and your living should too. That's gets lost by, oh, God just loves everybody. Paul's going to say, by no means should we do this.
I think we've got a really strong point.
You think so? I hope so.
No, the matter of holiness that we were talking about, that a couple of us, and it's very casually.
We have a pretty casual approach, particularly if you think historically on how others have lived. We are those who have died to sin. This is when things start to, we need that earlier knowledge of sin and death and grace and how this is all going to take, because we're talking about different conditions of the human presence before God now. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And if you've ever read this verse and had some moral quandaries, you've had some sense of, well, what does that mean? And you struggle with sin somehow. This can cause you to go, well, what? Maybe I'm not even saved then. Maybe I'm none of these things. Maybe I'm still that old Adam. And all of this is pointing that out to me. It's not saying that either. Well, could be, but probably not. We're going to go with probably not, at least at this point. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Why is Paul bringing baptism now? If you're baptized, what are you symbolizing? Death and resurrection, right? You're saying publicly your commitment to Christ, and you're being taken. And this is why sprinkling, I think, where sprinkling just doesn't work. I don't know efficaciously how that works, but how baptism is symbolic. There are a lot of things in our faith that are symbolic, and sprinkling, it just doesn't work. You're not symbolizing a shower. You're symbolizing a death. And when you go below the water, what are you symbolizing? You're symbolizing being buried. You're symbolizing that your body is being put below the surface for the purpose of being left there. That's why you bury people. And that's what you're symbolizing. When you come back up, what are we symbolizing? Well, look, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The wrong thinking is I get put down below the water, I get buried, and I get brought up, and that my life is rejuvenated. Your life is left below. What Paul's trying to get past here is salvation is not a reinfusion of your soul or your spirit. It's not a jump start. It's not one of those little things, the defibrillator. That's not what baptism is. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is, if we could do it, it would be really better symbolically if we could just leave you there and somehow create a new you with Jesus in you. The thinking is wrong that I'm alive when I come back up. Your Adam is dead. That Adam doesn't get brought back to life. Dead. Coming back up, notice what it says. We too may live a new life. Jesus' life in you. The only life that will ever live eternally is Jesus Christ in you. Not the old you. That matters here. And that's where Paul's going and trying to get us to figure out that we too may live a new life. Here we go. For if we have been united with him in a death like his. The New American Standard, it says, in the likeness of his death. Well, what was his death like? It was complete. It was 100% dead. And not just dead, it was Adam dead. Because he took on the sin of all mankind. So it was Adam times billions dead. And he died on the cross and died as Adam. Remember earlier when it says in a pattern, Jesus and Adam are similar in this context. Jesus, in essence, becomes that Adam in his death so that he can then rise up again as a completely non-covered in sin Jesus. That's what's going to take place with us. And I'm not sure sometimes we understand that that's what's supposed to happen. Once we get that, then the rest of this can make some sense. That what Paul's saying is that you have this new you. But it's not a new you in one sense. It's a Jesus you. No Adam left at all. We've been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. All the sin gone. All the Adamness gone. Fully Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That matters for us to have an understanding of what we've been raised as so that we can understand the rest of this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. You see what it's saying there? That old self, it is crucified and gone. It's not re-energized. It's not washed clean. We're washed in the blood of Jesus, not our own blood. We're washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ so that old self stays dead so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So, just a show of hands, how many of you have sinned in the last 48 hours? Don't look around, that kind of impugning. But the rest of you didn't raise your hand, just lied, so we'll get all of us in there. This can get confusing because it seems like it's saying that my body was ruled by sin, that's done away with, and we're no longer slaves to sin, so then we shouldn't sin anymore. That makes some logical sense if we don't understand what's taking place here. So let's continue on and see if we can get it. Now, it's a continual progression. Now, if we died with Christ, we did. That's the baptism thing. We sacrificed ourselves with Christ. We believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ, since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Why? Because we think wrongly about death. We think death is our heart stops beating and we rot and blow away. Death that Paul's talking about is that Adam death, sin and death. Jesus engaged into Adam's death one time, so that it would be completely wiped away. He can't go back to it because it doesn't exist anymore. In the realm of the salvation gospel, sin and death don't exist anymore. They exist in terms of potential behavior, but not potential position. Jesus doesn't have the potential behavior because he's perfect. We eventually will end up there, but we still live here, right? So this will get even either more confusing or more clear here in a minute, but when Jesus can't die again because he did that one thing one time and the possibility doesn't exist. It's not that he isn't even not willing to. Jesus is loving enough, he'd probably do it again and again but he doesn't need to because it doesn't exist in the kingdom perspective. In the kingdom perspective, Adam's death and sin are done. It doesn't mean they don't still exist in terms of a condition here on earth. But if you get baptized into that, it doesn't exist for you either. Now, that's not the end of the story. So if you're confused, get your money back. All right. So death no longer has mastery over him. For one little period of time, it did. For one little period of time, Jesus stepped into the Adam position of death and allowed it to have mastery over him. The death that's significant, really, I mean, the death on the cross and stop heartbeat and all that, that's significant, but not nearly as significant as the death of Adam and sin. That weight of sin, that's the death this is talking about. That influence is gone in terms of Christ. He entered into it and he defeated it. That's something we entered into it, we just couldn't beat it. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. That's what I'm talking about. The life he lives to God. That window of time in death, he died to sin. Remember, sin and death are connected. He died to sin and death. But the life he lives to God. So now us, in the same way, now look at what this says. Count yourselves dead to sin. Count yourself. Understand yourself positionally as dead to sin. That's what this count means. And he's going to go on to explain how that should have ramifications in our activities. But positionally, when you're saved, you are dead to sin. Why? Because that death of Adam is no longer there anymore. There's no connection to it any longer. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God on your own? No. In Christ Jesus. That's where the life is. This Jesus Christ life came back up in you out of the water. Now, and please don't hear, this is not a teaching you're saved at baptism. Baptism is symbolizing what took place earlier. The Spirit of Christ comes up inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes up inside of you that is different than your refurbished you, which we tend to think of. Therefore, another connection word, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And now he brings it to earth. You still have a mortal body, and so do I, for a period of time. Who's the decision maker here? Do not. This is a directive. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't give sin back into. Is it going to have its places? Yes. If you got married, could you continue to live like you were single? You could. You shouldn't, but you could, right? You could continue. You could go to the bars on Friday night or put a profile up on loveme.com or whatever the heck those things are. I don't remember. But you could continue to choose to live. Even though you're married, in a legal status, you're married, you could choose to continue to live otherwise. Same thing. He's making his point here now. The action of God, an action of Christ, has put you into this position. Death and sin don't exist anymore in one context, but in your mortal bodies it still does. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. He's personifying it here. There's some power of sin that has the ability to cause things. There's a power, an existence, a tangibility to evil and sin that can still influence your mortal body. Can it get to your soul? It's a different conversation. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about here is what we do situationally as opposed to positionally. And he says it again, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. That word instrument is a word that means a tool designed for a specific task. I was at my dentist the other day, and he had this array of tools. And because I was bored and we were waiting for me to get numb, what is that one for? And each one has a different purpose. I thought they were there to make me impressed. That one's for this, and that one's for this, and that one's for this. And he has words for them, and somebody else knows what they are. Same thing. They're instrument designed for a purpose. Sin, it's an instrument of wickedness. It's an instrument of evil that is at loose in the mortal world, warring against everything that is God. And it still has the ability to use you and affect you, but it doesn't have the ability to have an impact on your position with God. But rather, here's the alternative, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That last part of that line, we're supposed to offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought by who? God, through his sacrifice, has brought you from death to life. What he's saying here is, act like it. You have the ability now to act like it if you choose to. Offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument, same word, instrument of righteousness. Why? Because sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Here's what's happened. Adam died because he sinned. Remember, he continued to live earthly life, but he positionally with God died. He chose to sin. Death joined itself to him. For a period of time, that continued on because it infiltrated the whole human race, and it continued on until Moses brought the law. And then the law brought the ability to understand what that death was doing to humanity. That's what the law does, is it gives a mirror to go, this is what that destruction is that's taking place. So then you have Moses' time up through Jesus, where the law is there, but there's still no price has been paid. Jesus then dies on the cross, takes on the Adam nature, and buries it, and leaves it there, and comes back up, and through that coming back up, provides an opportunity for you to go through the exact same action, to put your dead Adam self down and come up alive Jesus self. And once that happens, positionally with God, you are no longer dead and associated with Adam. You are alive and associated with Christ. But you still have the ability to make choices in this world that are choices that are influenced by sin. It is no longer that you are a slave to it, but you can still choose to operate under it. And we do at times. Sometimes because we don't know, sometimes because we don't care, sometimes because we make a bad choice, but we still have the opportunity to act like the Adam way back. But the outcome isn't the same because the price has already been paid. We don't have time, and I'm not really interested right now to talk about once saved, always saved, and eternal security, but once you're saved, you're positionally before God pre-Adam or post-Jesus, whichever way you want to look at it, with the ability to still live badly. The consequences of that live badly are earthly then. They're still offensive to God, but they don't any longer break that blood of Christ bond. That's what Paul's trying to say here, and he's trying to say, now you have a choice of how you live. Before, and you can see why, good behavior doesn't do anything, because good behavior doesn't change that you're still dead. Good behavior in an unsaved person is simply trying to act like something you think might be good, but you're still dead. Once you're no longer dead, you can still act badly, but it's going to have earthly consequences. And it's going to have an effect on your relationship with God, but not the kind of effect it had back with Adam. It has a tarnishing effect, a distancing effect, but not a severing effect. That's what this is about so far. We're stopping at 14 because to continue on, we won't have enough time to go further. So, any questions on that? Yes?
So I'm looking at the grayed out stuff.
Oops.
Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you, in the other word, obey under mine.
Uh-huh. Let me see if I can go back to there.
Yeah, it's green, obey. And then right below obey, instrument in pink, instrument of wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like do not let sin reign is a command that we could obey.
Right.
But then it seems like if we did let sin reign, some of our agency is removed. Like when I think of obey and being an instrument, it's almost like being a robot.
How so?
I'm breaking your rule, but like the don't give the devil a foothold.
Uh-huh.
So it seems like do not let sin reign, that that I can make that choice. But then when you get down to instruments don't have any kind of control. They are being used by something else to do a task. So when I look at the word choices he's using, it seems like if you're not careful, then you can lose some of your own willpower, or
that you use yourself.
Well, okay, lose your willpower, maybe. I mean sin can...
numb to it, or...
Yep,
or
those happen. There's scripture for what you're talking about. But what... So all Paul's trying to say is there's a shift in position.
Yeah.
So what the ramifications of sin are, so obey its evil desires and instrument. The instrument comes after. Don't offer yourself
exactly.
Any part of yourself.
That's what I'm saying.
But the outcome isn't in your hands.
Right?
So there's a greater power that can manipulate the outcomes of your bad behavior.
Right.
He's not saying that's not true. What he's saying is that outcome isn't any longer your death.
Right. That part makes sense.
Okay. So then from there, you're putting into this more than what he's saying right now. He'll talk other times and other places about sin and its impact and behavior and the devil a foothold. That's not what he's talking about here. He's trying to get you to understand your position has changed, but you can still act like it hasn't. You've joined the Roman military, but you're still working for the other side. That's essentially what he's saying. Okay. Yes, Al.
Do you think if Paul was here now, he would say, this is my magnum opus. I worked so hard on this. Or would he say, boy, when I was dictating this to my scribe, I don't even know what I was saying. This was God flowing through me. And it all makes sense and all these arguments fit in together, but I'm not that bright. You know, this was just God flowing and I'm talking. You know what I'm saying?
I do.
Because, you know, if you're writing a book, you can go back and edit. But you don't get the sense that's what happened. This was a one shot.
I think he'd say a little of both. I mean, I think he's probably very humble, but there are times where his knowledge of his knowledge comes through, and he'll talk about, okay, I'm out of my mind here, but I'm a Jew among Jews, and I'm way smarter than you. He didn't say that, but he's got the education, and so I believe this is his magnum opus. His intent was to lay out the entirety of what transpired in the loss and regain of humanity. And do I think he did any copy editing? There are things that would say no. He starts a couple sentences and never finishes them, but he finishes what he's trying to do. I couldn't answer, did he go back and do any copy editing? Some people would say, this is a direct narration, listening to God, just passing the word on word for word for word for word for word in a single sitting or three sittings or whatever. Just put a comma there, we'll start up again tomorrow. I don't think so. But I do think it's every single word God wanted. And Paul did everything he could to get it to that place, using everything he knew and everything he heard from the Lord. That's my understanding. And I don't know if that answered your question.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
Okay. But there's definitely people who would say it's just a straight, okay, 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 okay. And there's other people who would say, well, a couple of commentaries I read is like, well, his thinking really matured as he went along into different books, maybe, but not because God couldn't operate wherever he was at.
Yeah. That's kind of where I think about this. I think, you know,
I don't think he ever matured out of an idea. It's like, I wouldn't say that now. I don't think there's ever that.
Exactly.
Yeah. So. Anything else?
David?
Jerry, yes.
2 Peter 1:20-21, I think what you said was good. It's what Bible says about
I left my hearing aids at home, but I'm going to believe what you said is 100% right.
All right.
It's between a...
I have a question.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, what?
Well, the question is, just so I understand, when you're talking about our death in Adam and then being raised with Christ, positionally, regardless of our attitudes, decision-making, that position doesn't change.
Okay, I don't think I said that, but that might be what it sounded like. When you, only God knows it's the point where you say, I'm committing my life to Christ, the genuineness of that. So the point of the transactional moment of salvation is up to God, not us. But on the assumption, okay, I've come to a place and I have given my life to Christ and that transaction happens, then from that point forward, what I understand Paul to be saying is you still have a choice of how you operate. He's not, as I understand it, giving some dividing line on how bad can you be. I don't think how close to the edge can I get or how poor. What he's will communicate some even more clearly, I think, is that desire to follow Christ is an evidence of being belonging to Christ. And still, based on what this is saying, your behaviors are no longer affecting your position. Now, and again, can you lose your salvation? You know what I think about that. I don't want to go into it right now. Well, I will. I think you can. I think you have to choose to. I think you have to make a choice. I don't follow Christ anymore. That can be behavioral as opposed to intellectual disregard.
I think that's a pretty helpful piece.
Okay. Yeah. So, and so that's it, probably good that I said it then. Yeah, it's a different lesson. You can, at some point, go, I'm serving myself again. And that doesn't have to be, I don't follow you anymore, God. It can simply be, I'm serving myself. Me is who I'm serving. Now, all of us do that occasionally. If we choose to make that positional, God will give us that opportunity. But the thinking that, oh, I sinned right before I died, so that's not covered, that's not the case. Or I was in bad behavior for a period of time. The idea of backslidden to me, I think, is poor if it's communicating that I kind of fluctuate from salvation to unsalvation to salvation to unsalvation. You're saved or not. Your position before God is not contingent on good behavior. It is conditioned on a transformed spirit that will continue to follow Christ. So that's what I think. So, yes.
So, and like my question too is partly from the basis of our loved ones, you save, give your life to Christ, and then you decide to give it up and say, I don't believe anymore, or I'm walking away. And then does God because God never leaves us, never forsakes us, knows each one of us, well, this person's just confused, they're in a really bad mood, they've been led astray, mm-hmm. not given up on them yet, or does he know that they truly have allowed evil now to dominate and they have turned away from him?
There is a point, I believe, where if you abdicate your faith, you I'm done with this, that God's done with you. I believe, and someone else would come up and say, God never gives up. There is a point where, I mean, God, because he knows all time and he knows all things, knows that this person has done everything they can. I've done everything I can, and they have made their final choice. But there's others who, Scripture says, they're saved as though by fire, that in spite of many of the reflections in their life. And that's why none of us can ever make the call. But that person's sure going to hell, or that person's for sure going to heaven. We don't know. But the I think God is completely fair and completely loving and completely gracious. And there is a point in time where someone says, "I don't want it. I'm done with you," and I've officially made that transaction that God would step back. So.
Can I give a scripture for that?
Sure.
I think that's a great explanation.
Yeah.
Hebrews 6:4-6.
Pretty sure I know the verse, but I don't know the reference. With that. Anything else at eat after? Okay. God, thanks for today. This is hard stuff. And I believe it's important to understand our position before you, but the requirement of that position as well. Ask that you would help us understand, you'd help us evaluate our own position with you in terms of not only are we saved, but if we are, has it mattered? And if it hasn't, Lord, that you would put us on our knees, that we would be before you until we understood how you want us to live. Don't believe that there is such thing as free salvation. So help us understand. Help us grow in our faith. Pray that we take the challenge that Paul's putting out and saying, well, this is what it should look like if you're following Jesus Christ. Bless these friends. Good to be together. In Jesus' name, amen.